Well, as you may have figured out from Reuben's passages he read this morning, we're going to talk about prayer. We're finishing up the book of James. It'll be this Sunday, and then next Sunday will be the last message to finish going through the book of James. And James has a fairly good section here in talking about prayer, and that's our focus this morning. So I'm going to begin just by reading from James chapter 5. Verses 13 through 18. James chapter 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Well, there you have it. Pray. And James gives us all kinds of situations here. It's not a comprehensive list, but he lists quite a few here. He says, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, praise, which is another way of saying pray as well. If you're sick, pray. If you're struggling with sin, pray. And then if we look back, even further back in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, if you need wisdom, pray. In chapter 4, if you're in need, pray. We have other verses we could look at, many. I'm just going to look at a few here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe Reuben mentioned that one, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then Colossians 4, 2, devote yourselves to prayer. So, I have a question for you. What do you think we should do? Anybody? Hey, I heard it back there somewhere. It reminds me, I don't know, I've been watching March Madness. Anybody else been watching March? Yeah. And this commercial keeps coming on for, I think it's for a tax product, and there's like this little game show, and the guy is acting out these things, and every time the answer is what? Free. Free, 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 free. And you finally get the idea that it's free. Anyways, I have to think, well, I think this probably suits this message. Pray, 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 pray. Something like that. And we could probably just stop there, but James gives us some things to think about in that regard. The thing is, and this invariably happens when I speak on prayer. I don't know if it's always going to happen this way, but usually the week that I speak on prayer, I really struggle in my faith with prayer. I can remember past messages where that week, it's just a tough week. And I had to think, you know, sometimes I have a problem with prayer. I don't know if you would agree with that statement, and maybe you're thinking, I'm wondering about my pastor this morning. But you know, I've prayed for many sick people who seemingly haven't gotten well. Many of them I have spent hours in prayer for them. Not only have some of them not gotten well, but some of them have passed away. I don't know, that's a real good reputation for a pastor. Pray for people and they don't get well. In fact, some of them die. Maybe you don't want me praying for you. I don't know. I've prayed for many things for my family that haven't happened, at least yet. I've prayed for relationships and marriages to be restored. Hasn't happened yet. At least some of them. Some have, but some haven't. I've prayed for people to come to Jesus. Some have, many haven't. At least not yet. I was thinking of just some of the practical things that we pray for. My wife Doris has been very faithful in praying that our old church building that we used to be in would sell, so that would help pay off part of the loan that we have on this new building. Well, she's been praying for 6 years now. Still hasn't sold. What does that say about my wife Doris? I don't think it says anything about my wife Doris. I'll get to that. But sometimes we think that way. Sometimes we think that way. So there are times where I feel like I have a problem with prayer. Like, it doesn't work. And by this passage here, it sure seems like it should work. Doesn't work. And I've heard people say that to me. It doesn't work. I tried that. It doesn't work. And so there are times where I have a problem with prayer, and I think there are times where all of us probably have problems with prayer. And so it brings me to the question, when we look at this, why pray? Why pray? We all know that we should pray. These passages that we've gone over, very clear that we should pray. There's no question. But why? Why should we pray? Is it a waste of time? What do you think? Now, I'm not saying this to judge anyone, but if you could talk to any pastor probably, and they would say the least attended meeting that they've ever planned is probably prayer meetings. Probably the least attended. So, you say, waste of time? Well, that's silly. Of course it's not a waste of time, but, you know, it just plays out that way. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes I think we look at it that way. Is it just a religious exercise that we go through? Just an exercise that really has nothing to show for it, just an exercise. Or a cultural expression. You know, I think everybody says when terrible things happen, thoughts and prayers. Even if you're not a Christian, people say that. Thoughts and prayers are with you, when they have no actual belief that that does anything. Is that all it is? It's just a cultural expression for us as believers. Thoughts and prayers. Sorry about whatever happened. Thoughts and prayers. Is that all the further it goes for us? Well, when I look at this passage in James, especially this phrase that we find, let's see, it's down in verse 16, he says, the prayer, and this is a different translation, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, or availeth much, if you have the King James Version. Powerful and effective, availeth much. Sick people become well. Sins are forgiven. And there's this example given, Elijah. I keep saying this, like, my favorite prophets, but I think maybe they're all my favorite prophets, but each one has their different things about them that I appreciate, and Elijah sometimes seems like a crazy person to me, but it says here in James that he prayed and the rain stopped. And it also says that he was a regular person, like you and I. So I'm a crazy person too, but he was a regular guy. That's what it says in James here. He was a prophet. He was called by God, but he was a regular person like you and I. And he prayed for the rain to stop, and it stopped. And then he prayed for it to begin, and the rain, there was a cloud that came up out of the sea, and it stormed, if you read that story. And not only did it storm, but Elijah was a runner. He ran ahead of the chariot all the way back to wherever they were going. So this is a fantastic story to me because I like running too, and I have to think, well, I wonder how fast he ran. Like, how fast was the chariot going? I don't know, but I think he was running pretty fast. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You and I have the same access to the power of God that Elijah, all the prophets, the apostles, all the miracles we see in Scripture, you and I have the same access to this power of God through prayer. And I wonder how much we understand that. We look back in those miracles, we look back at the things that happen in the Bible, and we think, wow, that's awesome. Wouldn't it be great to have seen that happen or be a part of that? But we have the same access to this God who performed those miracles and did all of those things that we see in Scripture. I wonder if we understand it. Do we believe it? Whatever you have or haven't seen, whatever you think you know or understand or have reasoned out, whatever your experience has been, the truth is that God answers prayer. That's the truth. That's what Scripture tells us. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 say, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything," and there's a condition here, "according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." That's pretty conclusive. It's a pretty strong statement. And I'm wondering, do you have this confidence? This is the confidence that we have. Do you have this confidence in prayer? If the Scriptures are true, and I believe them to be true, prayer is the greatest source of power and strength and healing and wisdom that anyone in this world has access to. And all of us who believe in Jesus, who are made righteous by His blood shed on the cross, all of us have access to the power of God through prayer. So, maybe the question should be changed from why pray to why not pray. Give me one reason why not to access this power that is available to us. And so the title of my message is Pray, Pray, Pray. And we could keep saying that. Pray, 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 pray. James gives us some instructions on how we should pray. And I think before we even look at these, we need to clarify that there is no formula. We love formulas. And as an engineer, we used all kinds of formulas to figure out things. We love linear thinking. This plus this equals this. And I'll tell you right now, prayer does not work that way. There is no formula for prayer. So if you're looking for that, if you see a book or hear somebody on the radio or whatever, and they're like, "Here's your formula for prayer," you better be suspicious, because there's no formula for prayer. There's some guidelines. There's no formula. I mean, wouldn't it be great to take, you know, Elijah, like, "Hey, wow, I can control rain. So as a farmer, you know, we're going to plant now. So stop the rain. We plant. Okay, God. All right. Wouldn't that be awesome? But that's not how it works. That isn't how it works. There are people who would say, you speak Jesus' name over something and God has to do it. That's a bunch of malarkey. Faith healers that say if you just have enough faith, then God has to do it. There is no linear formula. And I believe many have perverted this very passage that we're looking at in James into some kind of formula, as if we could control God, as if we're the ones that are in charge, as if we are sovereign over all instead of God being sovereign over all. There is no formula. So how should we pray? We're going to look at just a few things that James brings out here. The first thing I want to point out is I think he's saying we should pray at all times. He says whether you are suffering or whether you're cheerful, you should pray or praise. In the good times and in the bad is the way I think of this. In the good and the bad, prayer should be a part of our lives. And sometimes we know that when things are good, we kind of forget about the need for God, the need to pray. And when then things get bad, it's like, oh, God, help me. But he points out that in all times, at all times, we should pray. Praise and thanksgiving. Of course, I think of a song. We used to sing this round, praise and thanksgiving, let everyone bring unto our Father for every good thing, all together joyfully sing. And we could do that this morning, like maybe three areas, but I won't take time to teach it to you. But praise and thanksgiving are a normal part of every time of prayer. And I think sometimes we probably sound like spoiled kids, you know, sometimes with all of our requests and not a word of thanks. Have you ever felt that like that as a parent? Dad, can I do it? And no appreciation. Come on. But I think sometimes that's probably the way we sound to God. Sometimes we leave the praise and thanksgiving out of our prayers. And it's just this long list of I need, I need, I need, I want, I want, I want. So, praise and thanksgiving are a crucial part of our prayers. So at all times, whether things are going well or whether they're not, prayer is crucial. The second one I would say, in all ways, in all different kinds of ways, James points out some here for us. If we go back to the beginning in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, pray for wisdom. And we talked about that already in a previous message. How many of you need wisdom? Yeah, all of us need wisdom. And the beautiful thing in that verse, it says, if you ask for wisdom, God will give it generously. What an awesome thing. What an awesome avenue to have that we could ask for wisdom and God will give it generously. In all ways, and I think some of these I would classify as just calling out for help. Help! When you're in need, it reminds me of when my son was in an accident and he called me on the phone and said, Dad, I ran into somebody, I don't know what to do. And what do dads do? You know, we jump in the car and off we go to figure out how to help our kids. And our Father, I believe, well, Scripture says that He gives good gifts to us. He's a good Father. And so there are times where we just have to call out for help to Him. Help. Help us in our time of need. James mentions suffering here. If you're suffering, pray. And we pray for relief, of course, from suffering. We're in trouble. We pray for relief. But Also, James reminds us that it's not quite as simple as what we think we need sometimes. So we as children are asking for things often that we have no idea what we really need. And if you go back to chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James tells us that trials produce faith. That faith produces endurance or steadfastness, which produces us in us to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so, God uses those times to help us grow and mature. And so, if it looks like He's not answering our prayer for relief from trouble, we have to understand that God knows best what is best for us. And sometimes, staying in that time of trouble may be what is best for us to mature and grow and to be made perfect, lacking nothing. We pray for the sick so that they'll be healed. Don't stop praying for the sick. Don't stop believing that God does and He will heal. But this isn't a formula for all sick people to be healed. There is no formula here for that. It's not going to happen. God has His purposes that we can't necessarily reason out or figure out. The way God answers prayer is often a mystery to us. It makes me think of the man that Jesus talks about who was born blind, if you remember that story. And the questions come out, well, why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or was it the sin of his parents? And Jesus tells them it wasn't because of either of those things. But it was for the glory of God for this day when he would be healed by Jesus himself. Now, if you were in that situation, if you were his parents or if you were him, could you ever reason that out and actually figure that out? I don't think so. There's a lot of mystery about what's going on in the world. We can't necessarily reason it out or figure it out all the time. Prayer is an act of faith, believing that God will stand by His promises, that His promises are true. So we pray that the sick will be healed. And ultimately, we know, and this isn't a cop-out either, we know our ultimate healing, don't we? We do. We know our ultimate healing. It isn't in this world. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he had to die again. He died twice. Our focus is on the world to come, where our ultimate healing comes. And so, yes, it is awesome to receive healing in this world, but we have an ultimate healing that is coming that's far greater than any healing that will happen here. And so we have to keep that perspective. But we pray for the sick to be healed. We trust God with them. This passage also mentions sin. It mentions the fact that as we pray, we're forgiven from sin. Do you pray about the sin in your life? It doesn't specifically mention that here, but I have to believe it's a part of this. Do you pray about the sin in your life? Do you take time to recognize that sin and how it is hindering your relationship with God? Do you confess it to Him as a part of your prayer? Do you confess it to others? And I think probably in this case, a lot of what is being said here is sin that you have committed against other people. Anybody ever have trouble getting along with anyone else? Even in the church? Does it happen? It does happen. And so I think part of the call here is as we confess our sins to one another, for one, we're humbling ourselves and saying, you know what? I'm no better than you. I've got my own problems, and we offend one another. We need to confess that sin. We need to make things right in our relationships with one another. Our prayers will be hindered if we do not take care of the sin that's in our lives that we're aware of. Sin hinders our prayers. Scripture says so. So deal with it. Don't let it linger. Don't expect your prayers to be effective when you refuse to deal with known sin in your life. So we pray. Make sure I got this right here. What do we pray for? Help me out. At all times, in all ways. And then we pray for one another. We need to regularly pray for one another. As I said earlier, it's a part of our membership covenant. It says we're going to do that. So if you sign that, if you said you were going to do it, that's part of what you agreed to pray for one another. And I would encourage us to even think of maybe new ways to do that. As prayer requests are shared here on Sunday morning, what would it be like for you to just take one of those persons aside and say, "Can I pray for you right now after the service? I heard you share that. I want to pray for you right now." Or if someone shares a request at any time, instead of saying, "I'll pray for you," and then going home and forgetting about it, which as I get older, that happens more and more often. Like, let's just do it right now. I'm going to pray for you right now, wherever we're at, for the request, whatever's going on in your life. I will support you in prayer. James mentions to ask the elders to pray for you. And I believe this shows the priority that the leadership of the church gives to prayer. Hopefully our leadership gives priority to prayer. I know they do. And so don't hesitate to ask us to pray for you, to gather around you, to anoint with oil, it says. There's no magic in oil. But it's part of our commitment to you as a body of believers to pray for you as leaders, to take serious what's going on with you in your life. The next one, pray in faith. This is one that is often used as a formula. Like there's some special prayer of faith that you need to learn, or you need to go to school to figure out how to do this prayer of faith. I don't really believe that's what's being talked about here. I think it simply means we need to believe, regardless of what we can see or observe or understand. We need to believe the truth that God answers prayer. We need to believe it. We need to believe that He's going to do it, that He's going to respond. And so I believe that's what prayer and faith is talking about here. If we go back to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts must never suppose he will receive anything from the Lord." We need to believe that God is going to answer our prayers. It's not a formula. It's simple belief and faith in God. And so this problem that we have with prayer, this problem that I have with prayer sometimes, I need to get over it. I need to believe that God will do what He says He will do. We need to have confidence that He hears and that He will respond as He's promised to the prayers of His people. The next one, we need to pray with right motives. This isn't found in this particular part of the letter, but we talked about it earlier. James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So I don't think we can expect to get what we ask if we ask with wrong motives or out of a sinful desire. God is not going to honor that request. It just makes logical sense. It's not going to happen. He'll never answer that. And so I think it's good for us to go back to the model of prayer that Jesus gave to us, where He says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." I believe it should be a part, in some way a part of every prayer that we pray. that we are praying in this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not my kingdom come, my will be done. We pray that way sometimes. I want my way, I want my thing, I want to build my kingdom. But we're about building God's kingdom. So we can't get these confused. We need to look at our motives, to examine them. The reality is that we often don't know what is best for us or for other people. We are always praying with a limited understanding. But we can pray with confidence. I love what it says in Romans chapter 8. When we don't know how to pray, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That is very comforting to me when I think about praying, because sometimes I really don't know how to pray or what to pray about a situation. It seems the older I get, the less that I know. And so I have no choice but to throw myself upon God's mercy and say, God, help me as I pray, because I really don't know how to pray in this situation. So those are just a few things that James points out to us in this passage. I believe that God is calling us this morning to pray as we have never prayed before. I really believe that. He's calling us to pray as we have never prayed before. To understand how important prayer is. To change our attitude towards prayer. I need an attitude adjustment towards prayer. And I need it often. To believe that the prayers of His saints, our prayers, are powerful and effective. And to believe that as we move into the prayer time of our service that's coming next, that this time is one of the most important things that we will participate in today. Time of prayer. The time from 9 to 9:30, as we gather, some of us gather before the service to pray for the service and other things, that time is one of the most important times of the day. That your time, and your private time with the Lord, that you set aside, is the most important part, the most important time of your day. That you will accomplish more in your time of prayer than you ever will in any of your work, any of your own abilities, anything that you could do yourself to accomplish. You will accomplish more in your time of prayer. We need to change our attitude towards prayer. There is tremendous power unleashed by the faithful prayers of righteous people. And we need to get over our problem with prayer. If things don't turn out the way we think they should, if it seems like something is taking a long time, and you've been praying for a year, 2 years, 5 years, read back through some of the stories in the Bible and see how long some of those people prayed for things that were going to happen not just 10 years, 20 years, but 500 years, 1,000 years in the future. We're so limited in our understanding of how God works. Our faith needs to grow. So my prayer for us today is that we who are followers of Jesus would truly believe and begin to pray like never before. At all times, in all ways, for one another, in faith, with right motives, And finally, with the fervency, like Elijah, of one who believes that the sovereign God will answer in his infinite wisdom the prayers of his people. So I'll ask you again, one last time, what should we do? Pray. Pray, 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 pray.